Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman. John chapter 9 is not only a very instructive account about Christ healing a man born blind, which tells us a great deal about the power of Christ, the compassion of Christ, the purpose for Christ coming to this earth, which of course healing people was not his primary purpose, that is healing people of physical illnesses, but healing people, real healing, the healing of the soul was his primary purpose. And it was necessary that he come to earth and die on the cross in order to be able to do that. And his healing of physical diseases is an illustration of his power to heal the soul and his willingness to heal the soul, both his ability and his willingness. It's a great encouragement to us. And so there are many, many accounts of healings in the Bible, and this one in John chapter 9 is one of the interesting ones. I started to say one of the most interesting ones, and to me it is, but as I've said before, almost any passage that I'm working on becomes at that moment the most interesting one of its category, and then I move on to something else, and I find another passage that becomes the most interesting one, because that's the one I'm looking at the moment. And God's Word is of infinite interest and infinite variety. It can never be exhausted. But one of the most interesting aspects of this account in John chapter 9 is what it reveals to us about the nature and character of the Pharisees. And indeed, there's much additional material about them in other parts of the Bible, but this particular account, this particular chapter, I think, gives us a window into the condition of the Pharisees like almost no other one particular incident that you'll find elsewhere. And that's what we are looking at. Started looking at it previously, and we're coming back to it today. Today being Sunday, December 20, and I'm well aware that we're very close to Christmas. We're well into the Christmas season. And quite often, I would set aside my series, whatever exposition I'm involved in, when I come to this time in December and concentrate on something that deals with the incarnation of Christ, and then back to whatever my series may be. But in this particular case, we're dealing with an incident out of the life of Christ during his days of incarnation upon the earth. And so, though it's not a focus specifically on what we call the Christmas story about the birth of Christ, it is nevertheless intricately involved in the incarnation of Christ, and so I think it's profitable to just plow ahead. So thank you for tuning in on this Sunday, December 20, and thank you very much for remembering that we are in need of financial help from some radio listeners if we're going to be able to pay the bills and stay on this station. It's getting close to the end of the year. We evaluate at the end of the year, and it might be that the Lord would direct you to send a year-end gift to the Beacon Broadcast. That would be a great help to us at this time. As I'm looking in my Bible in John chapter 9, I see three headings, you might call it, headlines, statements that relate to this chapter that I think help us work through it in a summary fashion. The first one is, a man born blind receives his sight. And that's verses 1 through 12, and it gives the account of Christ healing this man. And, of course, we've already covered those verses. The second one is, the Pharisees excommunicate the healed man. Now, we haven't dealt with all of those verses carefully, verse by verse, as we did the first 12, but we have dipped into them as we've gotten into this message about the nature of the Pharisees. And that statement certainly tells you something about their mindset. The Pharisees excommunicate the healed man. Here's a man who is healed by Jesus, and when he insists on giving Jesus the honor and glory that is due to his name for having healed him, the Pharisees kick him out of the synagogue. They excommunicate him. We'll get more into that in a moment. But then the third headline is true vision and true blindness. And that's the last several verses, verses 35 through 41. And again, we haven't looked at those in any detail, but that summarizes what Jesus did to bring all this to a proper conclusion. Who is it who is blind? The Pharisees. Who is it who sees? The man born blind, healed, now sees truth, spiritual truth. His physical healing was just an illustration of the healing of his soul. The restoration of his physical sight is just an illustration of the opening of the eyes of his soul and his newly given ability to see spiritual truth, which the Pharisees didn't have. Claiming to have it, assuming they had it, purporting to have it, trying to make everyone else think they had greater insight into truth than anybody else, they demonstrate by the way they respond to this man that Christ healed and the way they respond to Christ himself, they demonstrate that actually they are blind. They are, as Jesus calls them elsewhere, blind leaders of the blind. That's who they are. And if you had been there in that day, you might have struggled in arriving at that conclusion, at least at first. These are the people who are thought to be the most scholarly understanders of Scripture of anybody in their day. That's what they claim. They're adamant in their claim. They're indignant at any question of their claim. They are absolutely certain that they have the truth, and they are completely and totally wrong. They are spiritually blind. They're so blind that they don't know that they're blind. That's the worst part. A man who is blind physically knows his condition, unless he's mentally insane. If he's mentally imbalanced, he might be under the delusion that he can see, but a clear-thinking blind man knows he's blind. His condition is not improved because of his knowledge, but at least he's not self-deluded. He doesn't go around trying to cross the street without help, without somebody to help him, because he thinks he can see when actually he's blind and is in danger of getting run over by a car. But the Pharisees in the spiritual realm were blind and were determined that they could see. They were absolutely insistent that they were able to see, and that made them all the more dangerous to themselves and to others because they didn't acknowledge their true condition. It's only those who acknowledge their true condition that can get help from God. That's what Jesus means when he says that the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. He said the whole, W-H-O-L-E, those who are whole, don't need a physician, only those who are sick. And of course, the Pharisees were not whole, but they insisted that they were, and that's the whole point. Christ can't help a sick person spiritually sick who doesn't acknowledge their need. Or at least, maybe I shouldn't say he can't, he doesn't. That's not why he came. There's no promise of help to those who won't acknowledge their need. You want help? Acknowledge your need. You want help? Acknowledge your sin. You want help? Acknowledge your blindness. You want help? Acknowledge that you are dependent upon God for the help that you need and seek it from Him. And those who come to Him with that kind of humility and repentance and faith never go away disappointed. Their needs are met. But refuse to acknowledge your need, and you go on in your need until you acknowledge it. And if you never acknowledge it, you never get help. And you go out into eternity with that same need. And when you go out into eternity with spiritual blindness, you are forever destroyed, not annihilated, but you will suffer everlasting destruction under eternal condemnation. That's the danger. Don't let that be you. Now, what have we learned so far about the Pharisees? The tendency of Pharisaism that can develop in all of us, and we need to identify those tendencies and root them out. That's the reason for studying this. And so what characteristics of the Pharisaism do we see in John chapter 9? And the first one was the legalistic perspective of religion, and that relates to their view of the Sabbath day. They kept accusing Christ of breaking the Sabbath because he healed on the Sabbath. And Christ kept healing on the Sabbath over and over and over again to push this point, to confront them with this error, to cause them to understand that he was not violating the Sabbath as given by God. He was keeping it perfectly, but it was their misunderstanding, misuse of Scripture, their twisting of Scripture, their adding traditions to the Word of God that they considered to be equal to the Word of God that caused them to misunderstand the Sabbath. And this is what we call legalism. And that term is sometimes misunderstood. But legalism is basically adding something to God's Word and treating it as if it is God's Word. God's Word has a claim upon us. It's not that there is no law. That's what legalism is talking about, law. The truth is not that there is no law in the Word of God that is a legitimate claim upon us and that we need to pay attention to. But the truth is also that far too often, religious people, sometimes true Christians, sometimes it's difficult to tell because we can't see the heart, only God can, but Christians can take things that are the traditions of men and add them to the Word of God and treat them as if they are the Word of God and become like the Pharisees, legalistic, who are setting up rules for the Sabbath that God never gave and imposing those upon others and judging people accordingly. And that happens all the time in modern religion. It may have to do with the way people dress, rules that are set up that are not taught in the Word of God, but they are insisted upon by human tradition and are treated as if they are equal to the Word of God. This is the way you must dress, or you are in sin. That's being legalistic. That's what I'm talking about. And that's a tendency of the Pharisees, a legalistic perspective of religion. A second one, we've already covered this one as well, is an unwarranted and overbearing authority. And we see that in the way that the Pharisees exerted their authority over other people, an authority which really had not been given to them. But they took it, and they exercised it, and as long as people allowed them to do that, then they got away with it. But that's not a good thing. Now, the Bible teaches us to submit to God-ordained authority. But there are times when we ought to resist falsely imposed authority. not God-ordained authority, but, again, like human tradition, which is humanly imposed rules on top of what God has given and is not what God has given. So there is such a thing as a false authority that is claimed and exercised by people that has not been given to them by God. And the Pharisees are a good example of that. And they exercised an overbearing authority because they exercised authority that had not been given to them by God. Now, there are actually two ways that this can work. Sometimes people step into a position of authority that has not been given to them by God. Sometimes people who have a position of authority given to them by God exercise more authority than is given to them by God. They exercise their authority in an excessive way, and they add their own ideas, their own rules, their own laws. We're getting back to this legalism again, and the two are a bit overlapping at this point. But they add their own ideas to those that have been given by God, and then they exercise authority on the basis of those ideas, and that's not a legitimate authority. Now, that takes us off into a whole different area that I don't dare go into now, or I'll never stay on track with the Pharisaism, but that's a characteristic of Pharisaism. We have to watch out for that. Sometimes husbands can become Pharisaic in the way they exercise their God-given headship in relationship to their wives or their children. And sometimes wives can be the same way in the way they exercise authority over their children. Sometimes pastors can be Pharisaical in the way they exercise spiritual authority that has been given to them by God. That is, they have a position of spiritual authority given to them by God if they are a pastor, but it is possible to be overbearing, to go too far, to add dimensions to that authority that are not given in Scripture and insist that these are legitimate areas, and everybody's got to bow to them, and that's wrong, that's sinful, that's overbearing authority, that's Pharisaical, and so forth. We find it in on the job with supervisors who use overbearing authority. We find it in government with government officials, oftentimes bureaucrats, that exercise overbearing authority. Now, that's a characteristic of Pharisaism. We don't want to be that way. A third characteristic is a closed-mindedness regarding any opinions contrary to their own. We saw that language here, that they had agreed already that if anybody spoke favorably about Jesus Christ, he was going to be put out of the synagogue. They weren't really investigating the truth about Jesus. They'd already made up their minds. They were just determined to impose their opinions upon others, and if anybody disagreed, they were going to excommunicate them. They were closed-minded toward any opinions contrary to their own. They weren't willing to have their opinions examined by others. They weren't willing to have their opinions examined by themselves. They weren't open to the possibility that there might be something in their thinking that could be corrected and improved, that ought to be corrected and improved in the light of greater revelation. Now, again, this is a tricky area. On the one hand, we must not, in relationship to the Word of God, we must not be like those who are always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. That describes the kind of person who can never get settled in their convictions about anything scriptural. Everything's up for grabs. They have no foundational principles, no bedrock principles, no convictions that are immovable and that are legitimate because they're based upon Scripture. They're never quite sure. Somebody else comes along with an idea, and off they go. They follow whoever sounds winsome and persuasive, and off they go into error. They are always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's one problem. But another one is to be so settled in your position that you're not willing to have it examined. You're not willing to acknowledge that in anything you could possibly be wrong, and you could learn something, and you need to learn something. And that's a characteristic of Pharisaism. Pharisees aren't like the first bunch, always learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Pharisees are like the second error, and that is they have a closed-mindedness that is not willing to examine anything that is contrary to what they've already decided. I think I told you about a pastor one time who told me he'd been pastoring for a long time, like maybe 35, 40 years. And he said, I have not changed one thing in my what I believe since the day I started pastoring. When I came out of Bible college, my convictions were all in place, and I have not changed one thing in 40 years. And you know what that told me? I didn't say this to the man because he clearly was not open to having his opinions being examined, but I recognized immediately there's a man who doesn't realize how much like the Pharisees he is. There's a man who is closed-minded in his opinions. He's got a very high opinion of himself and of the correctness of every opinion that he holds, and he hasn't learned anything. He hasn't grown in 40 years. The very act of growing in grace and knowledge means that opinions about things do change with the light of additional knowledge from God's Word. As more light comes in, you begin to see things a little bit differently than you did. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's a necessary thing. That's necessary for spiritual growth. A man who hasn't changed one opinion about doctrine or scripture in 40 years is a man who has not grown in 40 years. That's sad. That's Pharisaism. Well, what else? Well, a fourth characteristic is a relentless zeal in defending and prosecuting their own position. Verse 15. Then the Pharisees also asked him again, the blind man, how he had received his sight. He said to them, He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Verse 17. They say to the blind man again, What do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes, he said, He is a prophet. Verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. They're determined to defend and prosecute their position regardless of the evidence. Here's a man who had the ability to heal the eyes of a man born blind, and they will not acknowledge the possibility that he is a messenger of God. They can't deny the reality of the miracle. Now, again, we have to be careful here. We have people in our day who claim to be miracle workers, and they take what I'm saying here and insist, you don't question my claim, you don't touch God's anointed, you don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you can't question my claim. But the problem is that many times those claims prove to be completely false. They're fabricated. They are often deliberately deceitful. They're making claims that are not true, claims about healing. Many times having set up some kind of a display that is fraudulent, and they know it. And all the while insisting, don't you dare question me. You're blaspheming the Holy Ghost. They put ungodly fear in the hearts of people. And anybody who's sensitive to the Word of God is going to take that sort of thing rather seriously until they understand better when they grow in grace and knowledge and realize that it's not a bad thing to question a man who's making a false claim. So, at the beginning, the Pharisees had a legitimate reason to inquire, to investigate, to find out if this claim that they were hearing from other people, that here was a man born blind who had been given his sight by Jesus, is that true or is that false? They should investigate that claim. They don't have a responsibility to accept it just because somebody claimed it, but once having investigated and found out that it is true, they now have a responsibility to deal with the reality in a proper, honest, God-honoring, biblical way. How do you explain this? Well, they were relentless in defending and prosecuting their position. They weren't going to change it. So again, they called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory." Isn't that pious? Doesn't that sound spiritually minded? "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." In other words, he's a sinful man. He broke the Sabbath. He couldn't possibly have been God's messenger. He couldn't possibly have had the power to heal anybody. But he did. Here's the man right here. Here's the proof of it. They won't accept that. They are resentless in their zeal in defending and prosecuting their own false position. Jesus said on another occasion that the Pharisees compass land and sea to make one proselyte, but won't lift one finger to lift a burden off of somebody that they place there erroneously by a legalistic view of Scripture. Compass land and sea to make one proselyte. That's zeal. That's relentless zeal in defending and prosecuting one's position. They will travel to the ends of the earth to make one convert that they can tout as their convert. They can hold up as evidence of their success. They can heap glory and praise to themselves because they have produced this convert. Their zeal in doing things to bring honor to themselves, which is frankly what's going on here, knows no limits. But when it comes to pursuing truth, investigating truth, and being willing to deal with that, the door gets slammed very quickly. That's a characteristic of Phariseeism. Pharisees can be exceedingly zealous. Sometimes we see people who are just amazingly energetic and zealous and committed and determined in their religion, and we're tempted to think, well, their zeal, their enthusiasm, their commitment must indicate that they're right. No. It didn't with the Pharisees. You can't find a higher level of commitment than you found among the Pharisees. But that wasn't an indication of the truth of their position. It was an indication of the strength of their Pharisaical spirit. This is one of the characteristics, that this relentless zeal in defending and prosecuting their own position, but a lack of zeal in pursuing truth that might question their position. Sometimes we see people who are willing to go out and knock on doors, spend hours every week knocking on doors and in the service of their religion, and we say, well, they're mighty committed people. We can't be critical of that. We must be careful not to be negative about them. Well, if what they're propagating is a false gospel, you better be critical. You better warn people. You better tell the truth, because having a commitment doesn't make you right. It doesn't make you an agent of truth. It very well may mean that you are a Pharisee, committed to prosecuting, to pursuing and prosecuting a position that is absolutely false. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.